And with the words of that hymn in mind, let's turn to God's word now. And trustfully, you'll see a theme coming through. And it's going to read now from Isaiah chapter 49. And I think I'll read from verse 8 and up until verse 16. So it's the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. And we'll read from verse 8 to 16. And keep your ears open for some words which you've already seen this morning. So it's Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And a little bit later, we'll be looking particularly at those verses 14 to 16 to see what they speak to us. But before we do, we'll sing again. And we're going to sing number 667. 667. And you'll notice that this hymn has a verse which is very much taken from those verses which we have just read. It's number 6, once I can find it, 667, hymn written by William Cowper, famous poet of the 18th century, who struggled with many doubts and fears in his life, but has left the church with some of its most beautiful hymns. And so what we'll do is we'll sing number 667, Hark, My soul, it is the Lord. 'Tis thy Saviour. Hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? And look particularly at verse 3. Can a woman's tender care cease towards the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. So before we come to hear God's word, let's stand to sing 667.
Jesus,
The love that a mother has for her child is legendary, isn't it? I heard the following story fairly recently. Apparently on August the 16th, 1987, Northwest Airlines flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit Airport. And of course, this killed up to 155 people. But one passenger survived, a four-year-old called Cecilia, who came from Arizona. When rescuers found Cecilia, they did not believe that she could have possibly been on the plane. Investigators first assumed that Cecilia had been a passenger in one of the cars on the highway into which the airliner crashed. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, there was Cecilia's name listed as one of the passengers. Cecilia has survived because even as the plane was falling, Cecilia's mother, Paula, unbuckled her own seat, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and her body around Cecilia, and then would not let her go. And as a result, her baby was saved, or her child was saved. And I really hope that story is true, at least on one level. But at the very least, it illustrates a mother's love, doesn't it? And you could multiply that story hundreds of times throughout history, thousands of times, perhaps millions of times. Stories of mothers who have sacrificed themselves for their children. Such is the power of a mother's love. Do you remember the story of Solomon's wisdom in the book of Kings? We're told how God asked Solomon, "I'll give you whatever you want." And Solomon asked for wisdom. And to illustrate his wisdom, scripture tells us the story of two women who come to Solomon. And each of them have given birth to a baby in the last few weeks. But one of the mothers, their child died in infancy. And she stole the baby from the other. But both claimed that the other had stolen their baby, and they presented this problem to King Solomon. And King Solomon instructed that the baby was to be cut in half and half given to each woman. And one of the women said, "Fine, if I can't have the baby, then she can't have him either." But the other said, "No, do not kill the baby. If you must, give it to her, but whatever you do, don't kill him." And Solomon said, "Give the baby to the second mother, because she is the true mother of the child." And that wisdom was based on the assumption of a mother's love. A mother could never be content for her child to be killed, even if it meant losing the child to another mother. But perhaps the best illustration of the greatness of a mother's love, or the best demonstration of the greatness of a mother's love, is in the passage that we just read a few moments ago. Because God, when he was looking for, if I can put it that way, for an illustration of his love for his people, he chose to use a mother's love for his child to illustrate his own love for his people. Let me read the verses again. Look at verse 15 of Isaiah 49. God speaks and he says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." God compares his love to the love of a mother for her child. So in that sense, God's love is like the love of a mother. But did you also notice that in another sense, God's love is not like a mother's love. Did you catch that in the verse? He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet will I not forget you. So we see that God's love is also not like a mother's love. It might be this morning, as I've been talking about the legendariness of a mother's love, you're thinking, that doesn't sound much like my mother. Perhaps people watching online, you might be thinking, my mother's love for me isn't what I'll describe as legendary. And sadly, that can be the case. For all the wonderful mothers there are in the world, there are others whose love is far from perfect. Sometimes it's the opposite. It might be better described as mythical than legendary. That is tragically the case in many families. And the Bible isn't blind to that. The Bible isn't just a book of platitudes saying wonderful things which sound nice but which are disconnected from reality. The Bible knows, God knows, that not all mothers live up to their billing, if I can put it that way. In fact, all mothers, to a greater or lesser extent, fail in their love sometimes. And I'm sure the mothers here can testify to that. That even in their best efforts, they don't always love as they should. But God in these verses says, though a mother may forget sometimes, I will not forget you. God never forgets. His love never fails. And that's a comfort to any of us here this morning or watching online who did have mothers who did not love as they ought. Yes, your mother may have failed, but God does not. But it's also a comfort to mothers who have failed. If you're a mother here this morning and perhaps you're all too conscious of ways in which you have not been the mother that you should be, this is a comfort to you as well. Because God, if I can put it this way, is a mother to mothers. God is a perfect parent to parents who have failed as well. They may have failed, but his love for them does not fail either. But I'm running ahead of myself a little bit, because I've not addressed a crucially important question. Let me read the verse again. God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. But that begs a question, doesn't it? Who is the you? Who is God talking to in this verse? It'd be the easiest thing in the world for me to just kind of revel in the beauty of these words and say, how wonderful is God's love? And yet, not examine whether God is even talking to us in the first place. Last year, I got a letter through the door from the NHS. And I wasn't expecting a letter from the NHS. So I quickly opened the letter and skim read and discovered, according to this letter, I had an issue that I certainly did not think I had. And I was very confused. But I didn't just simply assume that I had this problem, which I never thought I had, and attended the appointment dutifully, as the letter said. No, I looked at the front of the letter to see if some mistake had been made, whether it was really intended for me. And sure enough, I discovered that I was not the intended recipient. I had just opened the letter without looking at the address on the front. Fortunately, I was able to get the letter to the address for which it was intended. But the point was, I would be making a massive mistake if I had read that letter and simply assumed it was talking to me. And we can make the same mistake with the Bible. We can just read a verse and simply assume it's talking to me, when it might not be. You'd never treat a bill in that way, would you? If you got a bill through the door and it was addressed to someone else, you wouldn't just pay it just because it landed on your doorstep. That'd be nonsense. That would be crazy. You wouldn't take a love letter and cherish it because of the wonderful words in it if those words were not meant for you. And neither should we do that with the Bible. No, we need to do better than that. We need to read the Bible with care. There are many words of judgment in the Bible as well, but you might realise that not many people take those verses for themselves. When we read those words of judgment, we say, oh, that's for someone else. That's not me. But these words of love, we say, ah, that's for me. That's dangerous. That's foolish. We can make many mistakes, serious mistakes, if we read the Bible that way. So who is this addressed to? Who is this love letter, if you like, addressed to? Well, thankfully, the passage itself tells us. The answer is given in verse 14. If you have your Bible, look at it. Look at verse 14. It says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And God responds in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? God is speaking to Zion. You might think, well, what's Zion? What does that mean? Well, Zion is another name for Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the chief city of Israel, of God's people. And in this passage, it pictures all the people of Israel, God's chosen nation. And Zion is a word often in Scripture which is used for the whole nation. So God here is speaking to his people who he chose when he chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. God's people were suffering, and they were suffering as a result of their sin and of their rebellion against God. And that's what leads them to say the words of verse 14. They say, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. They say, it's too late for us. We've sinned. God's forgotten about us. He's forsaken us. Our suffering is so great. God is clearly not for us anymore. And in response, God says those wonderful words, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? He says, my love for you is such that despite your sin, despite your rebellion, despite the difficult situation of suffering you're going through right now, nevertheless, I will not forget you. So you might think, well, that's that then. It's not talking to the majority of us. There may be some Jewish people amongst us, I don't know. But the majority of us are not Jewish. We're Gentile. We live in the UK, and perhaps our family has done so for many generations. We're not Jews, we are Gentiles for the most part. And so you might think, well, then this love letter isn't for us. It doesn't apply to us. We're like orphans looking in at the window while the family of God are gathered around the fireplace, enjoying God's love, while we are, as it were, peeping in from outside in the cold. And we can't take comfort from these words. But if you were to think that, you'd be wrong. Because the Bible isn't just an Old Testament. There's also a New Testament as well. And the New Testament teaches that we can be included under the banner of this love letter. We can be a recipient of it. Let me read from the book of Galatians and chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul writes this. Paul, who was a Jew, he wrote verses 4 and 5 of Galatians chapter 4, where he says, "When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And this leads on from what he has said in chapter 3, verse 27. He said to these Galatian Gentile believers, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." To put those verses together, Paul is teaching that Jesus came and he died so that anyone could become a part of the family of God, Jew or Gentile alike. Through Christ, we can become a part of God's family. We can be adopted into a family that we aren't a part of naturally. Now, the Old Testament gives a beautiful picture of this. Do you remember the story of Naomi and Ruth? Naomi was a Jewish lady who, with her family, left Israel because of a famine and went to live in the land of Moab. And her two sons grew up and married Moabite women. But tragically, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and her two sons died, leaving her and her two daughters-in-law widows. And Naomi decided to return back to Israel, to the land of her fathers. And she told her daughter-in-law to stay behind, to stay and get new husbands from the Moabites and build a new family, build new families. And Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, said she would do that. And she kissed her mother-in-law and she stayed in the land of Moab. But the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, said, "No, I want to go back with you, Naomi, to the land of Israel. I want your people to be my people and your God to be my God." And she left the land of Moab and she went to live in Israel. And to cut a long story short, she married Boaz, a Jewish man. And she became, I think it was the great-grandmother, or at least the ancestor of King David, who of course was the ancestor of Jesus Christ himself. Ruth, by virtue of her relationship with Boaz, became a part of the children of God, even though she was a Moabite, even though she was a Gentile. And that's just a feeble picture of what happens to anyone who trusts in Christ. We become united with him. And everything that belongs to Christ becomes ours. And everything that we have becomes Christ's. So Christ gives us a place in the family of God. We're seated, as it were, in the heavenly places with Christ. The Bible says if we're believing in him, we will rule with him one day. And on our part, we give him all our sin. Doesn't really seem a fair deal, does it? And it's not. It's grace. We give to Christ all our sin, and he pays for it on the cross. We're forgiven, we're purified, and we're welcomed in to God's family. This is why the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 can say, "All the promises of God are yes in Christ." All the promises God made in the Old Testament to his people Israel apply to us if we're trusting in Christ. Because through Christ, we too become part of the people of God. We can claim these promises as our own. We can claim verse 15 as our own. "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. forget you. If you've come to Christ this morning, if you're trusting in him, then God's love for you is greater than a mother's love for her child. If that's too much to believe, listen to Jesus' own words in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. Jesus says, "My sheep," that's his people, "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." And it's almost certain that Jesus is picking up from language from this chapter, where in verse 16 God says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." He says, "I've inscribed you," not just written it like we sometimes do with ink, which will wash off when we put water on it or will rub off over time. No, God's inscribed the names of his people on his hands. In other words, there's no way that can be removed. That's the good news this morning, on this Mother's Day morning. If you are a believer, these words are a love letter to you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Whatever happens to you, whatever distress, whatever disease, whatever disaster, God will not forsake you. Even whatever sin you commit, God will not forsake you. Now, as I say that, we need to be reminded that if we do sin, God loves us too much to leave us there. God's a good parent, and he will discipline us. If you're walking in sin and God is not disciplining you, then it may be that you're not a child at all, that you have not truly come to Christ yet. But if you are his child, God will not allow you to continue down a path of deliberate sin, because he loves you too much for that. But the positive side of that is that even your sin is not great enough to separate you from God's love. He will always bring you back to discipline you, to teach you, to guide you back into a safe path. But even if you're not a believer this morning, these words can be for you. Because Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're not believing this morning, if you don't know if you're a believer, if you don't know that you're part of the family of God, you can become part by simply going to Christ, confessing your need of him, repent of your sin, turn from it, and turn to Christ, and you too can be welcomed in from the cold. You don't have to be standing on tiptoe, looking in through the window anymore. You can be welcomed in to the house, around that fireplace, with the entire family of God. And you too can enjoy the wonderful comfort of these words. So on this Mother's Day morning, as we celebrate and hopefully honour our mothers, let's not forget a greater love, the love that God has for all his people, for all and any who come to him in faith. And with those thoughts in mind, I've chosen as our last hymn, a hymn I don't think I could really pick any other hymn giving the theme. It's number 258. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." And particularly verse 2, "My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart." So let's close by singing number 258.